Well, greetings from Old Road Mennonite Church. Robert is out there harassing them while I'm over here harassing you. Robert and I got to be friends a while back. We came into the Mennonite Conference about the same time, and we both kind of found each other because we realized that, you know, when you go to these Mennonite conferences, that, you know, the Mennonite game happens at all these things, right? And they say, oh, what's your name? You know, and some guy will say, oh, you know, my name's Keith Miller. Oh, Miller, you must have picked potatoes over here at Miller's Potato Farm, blah, 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 you know. Robert and I both came to the Mennonite Conference by choice as grown-ups, and with a name like Brody and a name like Elkins, people just, when they try to play the Mennonite game, they just like, you know, they don't know what to do with us. And so, you know, we found each other, and we also found out we also like hamburgers and eating a lot, so we have a tendency to go take over Five Guys at certain times. And you know, you guys know Robert, you know, he's a little larger than life, and he you know, he's the kind of guy that, you know, after he was probably in some school teacher's class, they would probably retire. You know, it just... I really like Robert, but I'm sure he was very hyperactive as a kid, you know, and I also know Chris, you know, Chris, nice you can make it, you were late, but anyway, I won't put it out. And so was Matt and Britt back there, but, you know, I tried to hire Matt and Britt for youth leaders at my church, and it just didn't work out, and it wasn't my fault, because I was really rooting for him. And I remember the first time I met Matt, and we met at a restaurant, and you know, I was paying the bill and everything, you know, I was going to be really nice, I was like really looking forward to meeting him, and all he ordered was an egg salad sandwich, that was it. And my wife said, hey, how'd it go? I said, he ordered an egg salad sandwich, that was it. I said, he's kind of a nerd. I said, but I really love the guy. I just fell in love with Matt and Britt right off, and I always hated it that he's coming to your church and not mine. But, man, you're getting gray, buddy. Looking good. It's looking good. At least you're turned gray, turned loose, right? Well, anyway. Robert said that you guys are used to about an hour and a half sermon, so I'm ready. Corrie ten Boom was a person who survived concentration camp, World War II. She had a quote that says, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. That's one of those things that, like, it sounds really, that sounds really good. But I'd be willing to bet in a group this size that there's some people who maybe have a little bit of trust issues, maybe have a little bit of struggle. If you're anything like me, I have a tendency to think things through and probably overthink things. Some of you are probably the opposite, and you haven't thought about anything. You just jump right in and, you know, I don't know. I'm the kind of guy that, like, sets back and watches all the lines at Walmart and then finally figures out which one probably should happen and get through fast. And then, of course, it always slows down by the time I get in. I'm almost always questioning the decisions that I make. and I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. It's just kind of the way I'm built. For many people, you know, at least I do this sometimes, I'll just like try not to make a decision and then I'll just hope it'll go away or something, you know. For spiritual matters, you can't do that. That's like saying, should I ride the 10 o'clock train? And by 10:02, you've made a decision whether you made a decision or not, right? There's something that's coming that forces you to make that decision, right? If you delay choosing, Sometimes you have already made the choice. And that can happen in your relationships. That can happen in, you know, job choices. It can happen in a lot of ways. Today I wanted to talk to you just a little bit about what that means in spiritual life. Very famous passage of Scripture, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It's a great commission. You guys have probably heard many, many, many sermons on that if you've been around church for very long. You know, it's where Jesus, it's his last thing that he's saying. By the way, Jesus sure was good at making an exit, wasn't he? I mean, he was just always doing stuff that just at the end of his ministry, he just floated up into the clouds. That's pretty good exit. But before he did that, he said, you know, go and make disciples of all nations. And we're familiar with all that. We do that. It's going on here this morning. But the thing I wanted to point out was in Matthew 28, 16, right before that, you know, this is 19 to 20, three verses back, it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they all worshipped him, but some doubted. And I had never really noticed that before, maybe last year. You would think, you know, Jesus had come back several times, you know, from the dead, and they had seen him in multiple places, and they were getting ready to get the big Great Commission, and Jesus was having the big send-off, and it said that some of the people there doubted. Now, you would think that seeing Jesus physically would be a deal closer, right? I don't know about you, but if Jesus showed up this morning, chances are you guys would get a little excited about that. I would. That would be pretty cool. Chances are we'd go find a whole bunch of other people quick. Jesus is over here. Well, these guys, they had Jesus resurrected, and they're looking at him, and they're like, I don't know. You ever notice that? I think it's okay if you have doubt sometime. I really do. I think God's big enough to handle our questioning. And I know that may not sit well with some people. But, oh well, I'm used to it. You know, because it says right here, these are the people that Jesus trusted. This was the inner crowd. And some of them had doubt and still, you know, you would think if there was something where Jesus said, hey, you people who are doubting, get out. Now the rest of you guys who are around, go and make disciples. But he didn't do that. He said, hey, come on in. Now let's talk. Doubt doesn't discredit faith. You can keep asking questions while you follow after Jesus. Okay? You guys up in the balcony, there might be times where you feel like you've got everything figured out, but it will go, you know, kind of like this. And I personally, you know, like there were variations where I was going really well when I was younger, and then, you know, there would be times where I would go feel a little down or I'd feel a little doubtful. And then, you know, by the time I got to my 20s, you know, the doubts and the ups were higher. By the time I'm in my 50s, because issues come. And sometimes you just say, hey, God, are you there at all? Are you even paying attention? And that's the preacher saying that. If you read the book of Psalms, that's pretty much half of the book. God, where are you? Or the other half is, God, you're here. You know, that's about a very short outline of Psalms. The word faith is something that we use quite a bit in church. It means to trust enough in a person to invest in that relationship. That's what it literally means. Pistis is the Greek word. It means to believe, to trust enough in a person to invest in that relationship. Faith is not the absence of doubt. It's an intentional choice. Right? I have 4 children, and I'm doing something now for the 4th time. My youngest is learning to drive. had three girls and then a boy. The boy in that order. And it's been good. But every time, how many people ever taught a new driver? Okay. There's that period, that first or second time where you're going, you know, somebody's got to teach him, and you drew the short straw, and you know, you have doubts about this person's ability. Right? I mean, it's let's face it, you are putting a 4,000-pound ammunition in this person's hand. They can kill a lot of people quick, and you might be one. Right? Now, I'm not teaching your kids to drive. I always thought that was a special gift. Somebody who's like a driving instructor, they've got to have nerves of steel. No, I'm not doing that. But I trust my kids anyway enough to know that they're the kind of people that they're not going to hurt me intentionally anyway. Turns out they're all pretty good drivers. But that first time, you know, there's no way of really knowing they're going to be good drivers, right? They could freak out, they could wreck. I don't know when I get in that car if they're going to be a good driver, but I've invested enough in them to know that I can trust them at least to this point, right? And that might be a good way of thinking of whether you feel comfortable enough trusting God with certain issues. It's like you're willing to invest in the relationship, but you don't know exactly how it's going to turn out, you know? Let's face it. Ladies, I have this theory that all women are smarter than all men at all times. Except for a couple month period of time, I don't know what causes it, but women get stupid for a couple months. And right about then, that's when us fellas jump in and ask you to marry us. And that's when they'll say yes, and then a couple months later, they wake up and they're in this fog, and it's like, what happened? We're married. You know, if you don't believe me, look around and explain. You come up with a theory that comes up with some of the couples that are here today, right? Look at my wife. People, every time I walk in somewhere, they're like, what was she thinking? Anyway. Now, when you are choosing that person that you want to spend your life with, you don't know what they're going to be like 10 years down the road. It might be helpful if you could do that. Then again, it might not be, because maybe they could see what you're like in 10 years. You don't know. You think that you are deeply in love, but you're just a dumb 20-something, man. You don't know nothing about love yet. Wait until you're, you know, you got three kids and one of them's throwing up and the other two are fighting and, you know, you need a break and the other person comes in to help you. We don't know what love is until we get into it, right? When you go through those hard times when, you know, when you have a death in the family or all the other things that people stick with you through, having mental issues and fights and disagreements about the way you raise your kids, you don't know what that person is going to be like in 10, 20, 40 years from now. But yet you trust enough in what you've seen to say, I'm willing to take a risk on what you're going to be. That's faith. Saying, I don't understand everything, but I'm willing to take a step and invest in the relationship that we have to another level. In Matthew 11, John the Baptist, when he was put in prison, you know, he was asking his disciples, hey, what's going on with Jesus out there? You know, would you send a couple guys over to talk to Jesus and see what's going on? Ask him, are you the one to come? Are you the one who's really the Messiah? Man, it was John the Baptist. John the Baptist is having doubts in prison. Jesus said, hey, there is nobody greater in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. He baptized Jesus. Now, if John the Baptist had a few doubts on occasion, I think it's okay if you do. But look what Jesus said. He said, tell John that blind people are getting to see again, that lame people are walking again, that the sick are healed. He said, look at the evidence for what's going on and tell John to relax. I am who I said I am. And that's what I'm asking you guys to do today. Having a little bit of faith in God, you may not have enough for the next 20 years. You don't know what kind of faith you're going to need for the next 20 years. But to have enough for today, to trust God in those little things every day, every day, every day. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Anybody who's ever been to Vacation Bible School probably memorized that verse. It's a done deal. This is something that is given to you, and trusting in God and knowing that grace. So, you know, we get together and we do things here, not because we have to, but because we want to. We get together and we read the Bible, but it's not because we have to read the Bible in order to be saved. We read our Bible because we don't have to read the Bible to be saved. Does that make sense? We sing to God not because we want to get God's favor, but because we didn't do anything to get God's favor anyway. That's why the gospel is good news. It's not good advice, you know. We always have things on the internet or newspaper about people who are asking advice about certain things, you know, and those are pretty funny usually. Dear Abby was one, you know, the one that was famous while I was growing up. Kids today are like, who's that? But people would write in and ask advice about what to do. The good news is not good advice about how to act in order to get something to happen. The good news is just simply something you accept. It's faith. In Romans 5:8, it said, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, you know, some of these things I hope that you know. Jesus was constantly saying two things. It was a two-sided coin. He said, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And repent, a lot of times we think repent means to say you're sorry. And that is a kind of an element of it. But to repent just simply means to change your thinking. To turn around, it means to flip the side. If you were going thinking this direction, to turn around and come back the other way and to think something different. So to repent and believe, it's a two-sided coin. It means to change your mind. That's not always the easiest thing, is it? Because my mind has a tendency to go the way that it has always gone. There's a lot of momentum mentally. When you make decisions, sometimes we revert back to the things that we used to do and the way we used to do it. Faith. The other portion of this is to receive forgiveness. It's always real. It's not always received from God, but we have that available to us. If you have two people and there has been a wrong between those people, somebody has to offer the forgiveness, somebody has to receive the forgiveness. I had to do that with my wife this morning. I have to do that all the time with my wife. I'm sorry. That'll probably be what she writes on my tombstone. Here's Scott Elkins. I'm sorry. What I wanted to put on there was, I told you I was sick. But anyway. One of my favorite stories that Jesus tells is a story in Luke chapter 15. And you guys, I'm sure, are familiar with it. The story of the son that went off on his own. They call it the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, if you hadn't heard it, he was kind of a cocky young dude, and he just said, "Dad," he said, "I'm sick of being here with you. I'm sick of working on this farm. I'm sick of my brother. I'm sick of you and everybody else. Why don't you just, since you're not, don't have the kindness to go ahead and die so I can inherit half of this money, why don't you give me half my money now so I can go and do what I want?" And the incredible move of graciousness, this father gives him half of his, you know, gives him his inheritance, which I can tell you right now, if my kid did that to me, I'm going to say, "Pack sand, kid, get out," right? You know, but this guy didn't. I don't know why. And he let him go. And he went and he blew it all on prostitutes and partying and who knows what all he got into. But eventually, his friends ran out, his money ran out. You know how it goes. He finally hit bottom feeding pigs, which is a bad deal for a Jewish guy, right? Those pigs and the shame of doing that became this incubator for repentance. And he changed his mind and he repented and decided to go back and talk to his dad. And when he comes home, he's blown away by the way his dad treats him. You know, he was coming back to ask for like the dirtiest job. "Dad, would you at least let me come clean toilets and, you know, to clean out your stalls of your animals?" His dad met him before he could even get down onto the farm, and he said, "Man, where you been?" And he hugs him, he cries, and he says, "Kill the fatted calf," which is modern translation, "order all the pizzas around." You know, he said, "We're going to have a party. Strike up the band. Bring the best robe. You know, look at you, son. You're all dirty. Come on, get a shower. We're going to get you all fixed up." And he had this huge party. When his son owned his mistake, he realized that his life would be better with his father than without it in some way, shape, or form. He didn't know how it would work. But he said, "I'm pretty sure Dad would at least let me do this." And he didn't realize how gracious his dad was. So experiencing that forgiveness is just mind-blowing when it happens to you. Once you receive that forgiveness, though, there's something else I wanted to talk to you about, two other things, is following after Jesus. You know, it's the great thing is that God just doesn't leave you sitting there. He said, "No, come and follow me and live the life that I live." You know, if I remember one time I was lost over in Heathrow Airport. I don't know if you guys have ever been over in the airport in England or not. It's the biggest place I've ever seen in my life. And imagine the biggest airport you've been in and multiply it by about five. It's big. And we were lost and we were running late. And this lady, we went to this concierge and we said, "Hey, can you help us out? We don't know where we're at." And she said, "Follow me." She took us down this staircase and we went down on this, I kid you not, it was probably a half mile long hallway through, you know, underneath the runway. We had no idea where we were. She brought us right up to where we needed to be. She said, "Here you go," you know, and we never would have found that. We never would have found it by ourselves. If I wouldn't have figured that that person knew where we needed to go, I wouldn't have followed her. Part of that faith of trusting Jesus is to take those steps where you're not really sure if that's the right thing to do, but hey, I trust who Jesus is, and so I'm going to trust him as a person, trust him as my Savior. But I do want to tell you, I would invite you to count the cost. And that's the thing that people don't really do very much anymore these days, is because Jesus was really emphatic about that. He said, "This is something that's a free gift. It's something that I'm giving you, but it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything." And there have been plenty of days guys up in the balcony, are you listening? There have been plenty of days where I wasn't so sure I did a good job. I wasn't so sure whether I did a wise choice. There have been days where I've said, God, are you just out to ruin my life? And of course, that was a dumb thing to say. I'm very weak when it comes to discerning what God's up to some days. I'm sure nobody here has ever had those kind of conversations with God. I'm only a model here to show you. By the way, I don't know if you ever noticed it or not, but God always picks the most messed up people to be the pastors and then messes with them their whole life just as an example that God will love these people, so it should be easy to love you guys. Mark 8:34 says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I don't know. Maybe you guys have plans for your life. Maybe you haven't figured things out yet. But that's what Jesus said. He said, take up your cross daily and follow after me. And then we wonder why it's not easy all the time. I'm sure this church would be much bigger if Robert was in here blowing smoke at you guys every Sunday. I mean, the guy handed me the bulletin, and he's like, you know what? First day I met Robert, I didn't like that guy. But he kept telling us the truth, and we need to hear the truth. And so how else do you grow if you don't hear the truth? Ugh, I wish it was something easier than that. Well, don't you? It's like I really wish when I was a kid that, you know, you could live off of Snicker bars. I don't know if you could do that or not. It'd be an interesting experiment, but there are certain times where you have to do things differently to change, which leads us to the last thing. We had faith, forgiveness, following, and then finally friendship, you know, where you settle down and, like in any relationship, you move to that point when you once you've trusted the person, you've invested in that person, there's a friendship that happens. I remember the first day that my wife and I, she wasn't my wife yet, we were dating, and we were driving somewhere, and it was kind of a, I don't know, maybe an hour drive or something. And I realized by about 45 minutes into it that I had hardly said anything, and she hardly said anything. And we were just comfortable being there. You ever have that experience where you just all of a sudden realize that you were pretty comfortable with that person and nobody even mentioned it? And then I said, hey, we haven't said anything in like 45 minutes. She goes, yeah, it's kind of nice, isn't it? Which, that's been her mantra for 26 years now. Hey, just be quiet, you know. You kind of settle down and you have faith in somebody. And let me tell you, I have disagreements with my wife. We have some big ones. When we first got married, I thought she was a genius because she thought everything was exactly the way I thought it was. And then like 10 years later, she started changing her mind. And I'm like, what is the matter with this woman? Right? But I never questioned. I don't question. I might question what she thinks, but I don't question her heart about what she thinks. You know? And I just want to, you know, I do that with God too. I try not to cross that line. There are plenty of times I have arguments with God about certain things. You know, I have an argument with God when my mom died of cancer. I have an argument with with God when my daughter is sick. She has some health issues, and I have arguments with God about, you know, various things. But I cannot question the heart of God because He is my friend. And I know that might sound a little weird to you. Hopefully it doesn't. Faith, forgiveness, following, and friendship. And those are all available to us in the degree that we allow that to happen. You know? And just being real with God is, and being honest, is the way you have to do that. You know, sister, I don't know you, but man, I just like her already. I don't know. This, anybody who's going to stand up and say, I'm having problems with my teenager and I'm sorry. That's honesty, you know? And the church has to be a place where you guys can see that, you know? The very worst thing that you can ever think when you walk in someplace is that you're the only person here messed up. Now, you guys probably know each other enough to realize that there is nobody here who ain't messed up. Look around. You guys are a poster children for dysfunctionality. You're all messed up. It's all mine. I'm president of the club. But through faith, in receiving what God has given me, through experiencing the forgiveness that's available to me, that he extended to me, through following after him for many years, and through experiencing that friendship, is nothing I ever did. And yet, the riches of heaven are all there for me. I don't understand it. I don't get it all. And yet, it's available to you as well. So the title of this sermon is four F words. You can tell Robert, the preacher, came and said F words at your church. Faith, forgiveness, following, and friendship. And I don't know where you are today. I may never see some of you guys ever again. I don't know. But I felt this was what God should wanted me to say to you guys today, is that it's still available. Whether you're the youngest person here, the oldest person here, or somewhere in between. It never changes. That's the good news. It's not good advice about how to live your life. It's just good news that you can have if you accept it. You know, is somebody up there learning to drive? Anybody up there? Anybody learning to drive? Okay. If I just handed my keys to one of these teenagers and said, here, this is a gift to you, they would only be able to receive that car if I handed them the keys and signed off the title. But if they, like I said, here, this car is for you, and nobody came down and took the keys, it would not be theirs. By the way, you can't have my car. I got four other people trying to get my car. But yet, God has something better than a car for us. Just whether we have the sense enough to take it or not. So let's pray. Father, we don't always understand what's going on. We don't always understand why things happen to us. Why people in our family get sick. Or somebody decides that they want a divorce. Someone dies. Or some catastrophic event happens where people die in a hurricane or a tornado or a fire. We don't understand a lot of the complexities of life. And oftentimes we have a tendency to shake our fist at the sky and say, where were you during this time? Forgive us when we do that, because we desperately need you, and we need to trust your heart. We don't always understand what's happening, and I know that many of those things that happen to us are not your fault. They're just part of what happens in life, or the result of bad decisions. from other people. Father, help us as we seek to make sense out of this messed up thing called life. But we know that you're there with us if we allow you to be. So help us to ask and to rely on you. And amen.